All right, Psalm 68:15-18. The mountains of Bashan are majestic mountains. Rugged are the mountains of Bashan. I'm in the right place, am I not? I didn't hear anybody. Why gaze in envy, O rugged mountains, at the mountain where God chooses to reign, where the Lord himself will dwell forever? The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. The Lord has come from Sinai into his sanctuary. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. You received gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that you, O Lord God, might dwell there. Now, in our syllabus, and Peggy's not here, so I can't comment too much on it, but I make a big point out of who sponsors our actions. As we are praying in our church for an outpouring of God's Spirit, and we're praying that each person will find the gift and ministry that God has for him or her. And as we, that's the two emphases for us this year. Now, as we think about that, the secret of gifts and ministries is to keep yourself in the place where you can hear from God. And in the syllabus that most of you have, I've used the term initiative. Initiative. One of our problems as God's people is we lag behind the Lord, or we don't even know what His will is for our life. And the other one is we run ahead. And so the trick is to find where God's initiative is, where God is going. And that means that as much as possible every day and in the night when we're awake, that we're constantly asking the Lord, well, what now? Where are we now? What are we doing now? We sang it this morning. I don't know if you noticed the words. But that's the move of the Spirit now. God wants people who are not only washed in the blood, not only filled with God's Spirit, but have turned over their lives for the purpose of being the express revelation of God in the earth. Now, it doesn't seem so terribly important right now, but I think as things heat up in the days to come, we'll see that this is going to be extremely important. Moral darkness is increasing. I can't believe the spread of homosexuality. I cannot even believe that. But it's been a practice throughout history. We know that it's accompanied by many foul and filthy behaviors that are not suitable for people, only for animals, and not even for them. And there's nothing going to be done about it politically or educationally. It's going to have to come from the presence of Christ. The only thing that can cleanse our land of this ancient sin that caused God's wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah. The only thing, and God's presence comes to us from heaven in the form of His Holy Spirit, but it also comes in conjunction with people who are able to hear the Lord. If the purpose of religion is useless in and of itself. It just consists of certain practices varying from religion to religion. But the purpose of religion is to get us in the place where God, where we are aware at all times of the presence of the Lord. And that's the purpose of our life on earth. It is not to live separately from God or to attend church periodically. The purpose of church and of religion is to bring us to Jesus so that we're aware of His presence at all times. Can you say amen? Now, that's not easy in a materialistic culture, which we are. And it's why the Arabs hate us. It's because they feel we're putting material values over spiritual values. That being as it may, it's true, and it's difficult to escape the pressures of America, which constantly push us away from walking where we can hear the Lord, being able to hear the Lord. Can you hear the Lord now? Can you hear Him? You don't hear the Lord just on Sunday in the morning. You have to hear the Lord at all times. Otherwise, you're missing your purpose for being in existence. We don't realize that. We have a strong culture in America. The purpose of our existence is to make money. That's not the purpose of our existence. The purpose of our existence is to come to know the Lord. And if you feel that in your heart, you want to know that's the right thing. That's where God is calling us. And sometimes it seems as though, well, that will wreck my life. No, it won't wreck your life at all. It will save you untold heartache. If it's your son and grandson that are killed, and you're walking with Jesus, you instantly feel His presence, and you know it's okay. He's with me. See, but other than that, it's an unmitigated tragedy, and you are just, well, just picture the death. If you woke up this morning and your own son and grandson were dead, just think how you would feel. See, if you're walking with Jesus, it changes everything because you have a foot in both worlds and you know He's okay. He's with Jesus and the Lord is going to make it all right. But if you don't have that, you see, you're facing a nervous breakdown or go out and get drunk and stay drunk or whatever. So because the future is dangerous, we don't know we don't even know if democracy is right for Arabs, or if it's going to stick. And there's been commentators that have talked about that. It's not an intrinsic way that they think. It's more of a Western idea. So we got a lot of stuff going. And people today are being shot. And the only solution is Jesus Christ. There is no other solution. The world is just as bad off today as it was when Jesus walked the earth. It has not improved. There's been wars ever since. And it looks like the wars are going to get worse. So there is no solution except Jesus. And if you are, and it's more to being a Christian, you know, than going to church. It's the purpose of church is to introduce you to the man and encourage you so that you're with him constantly. And then when tragedy happens, you're equipped for it. You're equipped for it. Otherwise, you're vulnerable. If you have a loved one, you're vulnerable. Whether it's your wife, your sweetheart, your husband, a child, mother and dad, as long as you have someone you really love, you're vulnerable. Because if God touches them, see, then all your money means nothing. But if you have Jesus, you realize it's okay. There's two worlds, one's invisible, one's visible. And I'm going to be in the invisible someday. And I'll see people again. You know, it's like a television play. After it's over, the engineer says cut. They all get up and go out and drink coffee, even though the floor was covered with dead people. And that's the way life is. That's the way life is. When the engineer says cut, people get up and they're all by themselves, off by themselves in the spirit realm. So I urge you, get used to living with Jesus. Don't let anything get in your way, because that's your defense. That's your hope for the future, not only in this world, but in the next. Don't let the American materialistic values rob you of the one single thing that is really important. And that's being able to hear Jesus. And it's not that hard. If you just get quiet anytime, any place, day or night, and say, Lord, I need to hear you. You may not hear a voice, but you will be aware eventually, you will see that guidance on your life. One, we all differ in how we hear from the Lord, but you will see that guidance on your life. Otherwise, you wake up some morning and, you know, your loved one has leukemia or cancer or they were run over, some other thing. It's life. It's not negative. That's just life. We have to be prepared for it. That's the way it is. We're very fragile. Human beings are very fragile. And relationships are very fragile. And so the only solution, I was reading one of the new Newsweek magazines or something has an article called Alone But Not Alone. And it's about people in assisted living. It's not a nursing home, it's assisted living. And it's in a wealthy area of New England, Connecticut possibly, or Massachusetts. But anyway, it has an article on these people, and I'm telling you, it's awful. Awful. You think, oh, all the how collegial, all these 80-year-old, 90-year-old people. Because they're not living in Christ. They're like, I hate to say this, but they're like caged animals. And they're irritated with one another. Old people are always irritated because they've got so many aches and pains. But you get 100 of them or so all in one place, you can imagine. And it said that those with lesser infirmities despise those with greater infirmities. See, there's nothing there to, nothing to grease the wheels. They're just old, they're cranky, they're cooped up together and miserable. And that's what we're looking forward toward. If we have money enough for assisted living, like $2,000 a month, and if not, it's a nursing home. And that's not a very pleasant prospect. And so Jesus said, he that lives and believes in me shall never die, means that not that we won't die physically, but we have eternal life. And we don't grow like a plant up and then wither and die. Our learning curve keeps going up. We're alive. We're alive while we're alive, and we're alive while we're dead. But so many Americans are dead while they're alive and dead after they're dead. And we don't have to be. We don't have to be. We can choose eternal life. We can choose eternal life. You may be young and you think, I'll never get old. Hey, I got news for you. I don't recommend it, but it happens somehow. It sneaks up on you. The calendar pages keep flipping, and all of a sudden, you're not young anymore. What is that? There's an ad, I think it's a Toyota. Is it a Toyota ad that says something, it shows a young person, it says it's temporary. It's very true. But our life insurance is Jesus. Coming to know Him is our purpose in existence. What else do we have? Feed our face? Our purpose in existence is to come to know the Lord. And then after we die, we have a wonderful reception, so we don't have to fear death. We have a better life and a better death. But to not have that when we could have is not really sensible. So we're in this church, we are praying for two things. We're praying for an outpouring of God's Spirit, and we're praying that each one of us, without exception, will find our place in the body of Christ. Every one of you, if you're a true Christian, has been given a gift and a ministry of the Lord, but you're going to have to find out what it is. You're going to have to go to the Lord. You're going to have to say, this is important. And I need to know, because this is what I'm supposed to be doing. This is my life, my purpose. Make that number one on your priority list. Number one, finding out what God has, what your role in the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ. Not just the local body. The local body is fine, but the big thing is the universal body of Christ is one in heaven and on earth. And each true Christian has a function in that body. And when we don't find it and are not exercising it, we're only church members. Nothing else, just church members. And we're no different from the unsaved in many ways. The thing that makes us different is when we come to know our role in the body of Christ. Then our life takes on meaning. That makes sense to you? Now, I spoke about initiative, and you can see it right here. The mountains of Bashan refer to the flesh, particularly religious flesh. And it says they are majestic mountains, and the mountains of the flesh are majestic. And the flesh does many marvelous things. Then it says, why gaze in envy, O rugged mountains, at the mountain where God chooses to reign? And that mountain is Zion, the body of Christ, that mountain. And all through the centuries, the churches in many instances have been as Bashan. They have tried to impress people with their cathedrals, with their works and all that. And they've murdered the true children of Zion. So, as we're talking about revival and gifts and ministries, we must remember, God must always be in control. He must always have the initiative in our lives. We do not try to use God to our own ends. Our prayer is, Lord, give me your desires. That's the prayer. Not I want this, I want that, and I want the next thing. True, we are to let the Lord know with thanksgiving our desires. That's true. But the basic prayer is, God, give me your desires. Because the only free person on earth is the one whose desires are the same as God's for him or her. And you can do that. That's the cross. That's where we relinquish control of our lives in the sense that we say, God, give me your desires for me. And he'll do that. And then when you pray, you're praying with God. Today, our American society, we're apt to try to make God our butler. Lord, give me a happy marriage. Lord, heal me. Lord, give me money. Lord, do this. You know, the Lord runs around trying to fulfill our needs. That's not what God pictures at all. We pray, God, give me your desires. Answer your own prayers, Lord. Move me in your will. That's Zion. Bashan is religion that is trying to get God to do what it wants. See, God, I'm going to build a great church. Help me to do this. No. Lord, give me your desire. Maybe God wants a small church. How do we know what God wants? God works with the mega church. He works with the little storefront. We know of a chapel over in Switzerland where there's only two people, but they pray in it faithfully every day. Do you think God loves them less than he does the megachurch? If you think so, you don't understand the way God thinks. He's not impressed with numbers or size or money, only with faithfulness. So we say, God, not, Lord, I'm going to do this, help me do it. Lord, show me what you want me to do. And on the other hand, you don't get stagnant. Sometimes that attitude that I've just talked about can lead to passivity. So what you do when the Lord isn't showing you anything and you don't know his will, and yet for some reason you feel you should be in motion, pray carefully and ask for guidance and take a step in that direction. And watch the fruit of it. See how it's going. Are you pushing people? Are you getting angry because people are in your way and you're frustrated? Just take a step and see. If it seems good, pray and then take another step. And God will guide you in all your ways. Commit your way in all your ways. Acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. And that's how you find God's will. So it isn't a case of saying, I'm an empty vessel, Lord, move me. And it isn't a case of saying, Lord, I'm going to go out and take the town for Christ, help me. It's, Lord, I feel you would have me go to a certain way, so I'm going to take a step and be praying and see what you do. Either way, the passivity or the ambition is not productive. It's destructive. The right way is to take little steps in the direction you think God wants you to go, and then watch the fruit of it. And if you find yourself getting angry because you're being frustrated, that's a red flag. See? God has used people or circumstances to block you. That doesn't mean it's not His will. It was not His will right at that moment. Tomorrow may be different. But when you get angry, that's a sign that you're in the saddle and not the Lord. Make sense? Gold tried in the fire. All right. The chariots of God, those are people. God wants to make you His chariot. God wants to make you His chariot. The chariots of God go straight, and then they move however the Spirit moves. They're not bound by inertia. They're not bound by inertia. God does not want us bound by inertia. We often get that way, don't we? We get going in a certain way, and we can't change for love or money, and knocking everything down in front of us, when the Lord is saying, you know, steady on now, I'm not doing anything. Or inertia is the tendency of a body in motion to stay in motion in a given direction. And it doesn't change unless acted on by an outward force. God does not want us full of inertia. He wants us where we can move with His will. See? Move with His will. It's really a dance. It's really restful. It's really peaceful. His yoke is easy. And His burden is light. The Lord has come from Sinai into His sanctuary. You're going to recognize this next verse, because Paul quotes it in Ephesians 4. When you ascended on high, Christ died, was buried, was in hell for 3 days, and then ascended. Was in the earth 3 days, and then ascended. And He led captives in your train. You remember after His resurrection, many of the saints rose and appeared to people in Jerusalem. Prior to that time, the righteous and the wicked dead were somewhere under the surface of the earth, like Samuel when he was raised. But now we don't look for people like Samuel under the earth, because Christ led captivity captive. He brought them up with Him to be with Him and the Father. Now notice carefully, because we're still talking about gifts and ministries and their purpose. You receive gifts from men. Now this Hebrew here tends to be somewhat ambiguous, and I prefer Rotherham's translation, very literal. The Baptist Joseph Rotherham says, you receive gifts consisting of men. So either way, that's not really terribly important. Even from the rebellious, as I told you, I think it was last week, you do not receive a gift from the Lord because you are spiritual. And having a gift, no matter if it was the greatest gift of miracles seen since the time of Jesus, it's no index of spirituality. The index of spirituality is what? Fruit. Fruit is singular, see? The fruit of the Spirit. And then it gives us nine facets of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. But the gifts are plural because everyone is to have the fruit of the Spirit. That's spirituality. But gifts are given to the Holy Spirit several as He will. We don't all get the same gifts and ministries, but we all bear the same fruit. And the purpose of gifts and ministries, Lord bless you guys, you're going on to minister in the prison. We receive gifts not because we are spiritual. Now that's important, because you may think, sometimes people say, well, I'm not holy enough, so I can't speak in tongues, or I'm not holy enough, I can do that. God does not give you gifts because you're holy. He gives you gifts to make you holy. So that's why you see the word rebellious here. Even rebellious people. This is talking about the gifts of the Spirit here. Gifts given to men, even to the rebellious. So don't be surprised if some great, widely used minister is found to be a thief, because it happens. And when they die, the Lord says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," even though you've done all these mighty works. The end of the matter is not gifts. The end of the matter is fruit. Fruit is the image of Christ. God wants us in His image. How many believe that? God is making us in His image. And so the purpose of salvation, now listen, the purpose of salvation is not forgiveness. It's change. Change from what you are into the image of God. Forgiveness is a means to an end. Forgiveness makes it possible for God to work with you in changing you. That change should be taking place every day. If it's not, you're not walking where God wants you. If you're the same person today that you were last Sunday at this time, you're not being saved. Salvation is a process. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's a process. It changes us from Adam's image to Christ's image. And so, as you're hearing the Lord and walking with Him, you're going to find that if you're where you can hear, that every day He'll speak to you something about your personality. And they may not be classic sins like adultery or murder or idolatry. They may be such things as perfectionism. See, that's not the image of God. Do you know that many people are bound with perfectionism? They can't live a happy life because everything has to be perfect. It's a bondage. And God doesn't want us bound with perfectionism. I'm just using that as an example. It could be that you're a changeable person. That, again, is not the image of the Lord. I am the Lord, I change not. We have many things in our personality that are not classic sins that belong in the lake of fire. Nevertheless, they are not the image of God. So our whole nature has to be changed. The purpose of salvation is change. It's change into the image of Christ. It's a long process. It is not an infinitely long process. There is a time, if you follow the Lord, when you will have none of these things in your personality. You just take them one at a time. Let's go back to one we don't ordinarily think of as being a classic sin. That's perfectionism. And when you become, the Holy Spirit will make you aware of this. You're making everybody in the house miserable. I remember a fellow I taught with in school in Rochester. Saturday was the day she cleaned. So he could not come in the house all Saturday morning. That's the truth. He was miserable. He was about ready to trade her in for another model. Because he had, as we often do, he had married an opposite. And he was an Italian, as I remember. A lot of Italians back east. And he was a good old boy. You know, he liked to come in, kick back, you know, maybe drink wine or whatever it was he wanted to do. And here his wife was around doing deep cleaning every Saturday. She was a perfectionist. And you say, well, that's harmless. No, it was harmful. He was very upset about this. It was so contrary to his personality. He was very upset about this. So the Lord might speak to a man. And I remember reading about a man that in the cupboard, everything that they buy canned goods and put them in their cupboard. Well, it had to be in alphabetical order. This is the truth. I'm not making it up. It's the truth. The P's had to be under P. And, you know, apples were under A. Everything was in alphabetical order. And if it got out of order, he was outraged. I mean, he just blew up in the family because one of those cans was out of order. Now, you see, these things seem innocent and human foibles, and they are. But they're destructive of relationships. And I've spoken about a thing we're always ready to forgive in a person is shyness. But shyness can keep you from doing the Lord's will. You say, I want you to go over and speak to that person. They have a great need. Lord, I'm too shy. Doesn't wash. So, God is not shy. And God is not a perfectionist. You can look around and see, you know. I'm not pointing at you. Oh, boy, I'm going to live that one down in a hurry. Believe it or not, what was in my mind, the maniac back there got me thinking about my home. And one of the big problems we have there are dandelions. Well, anybody can see, you know, dandelions are great when they come up, but in a couple of days they are not so nice. They're a mess. And so if God were a perfectionist, there'd be no dandelions. So life has got a lot of imperfect things. Have you ever noticed that? It's true. And he wants us to be in his image. See? And that's not his image. And shyness is not his image. And changeable. You ever know anybody that was changeable? You didn't. You ever knew anybody that was changeable? They go in one direction and you meet them the next day and they go in another direction and then or maybe you're changeable. Are you changeable? And God is not changeable, which is a good thing for us, isn't it? So these things that are not classic sins that belong, it doesn't say the changeable are in the lake of fire. It mentions 8 specific behaviors, beginning with the fearful and ending up, as I remember, with the liars. But these are human characteristics. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you all know this, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God. Now that's the goal. That isn't going to happen overnight. But we don't have to strain about it. We just walk with Jesus and it's so wonderful. And then he points out to us these things. You know, you're kind of argumentative. I mean, if there's no argument, you create one. Well, that doesn't make for a happy house. And so, what do? You say, Lord, take it from me. I don't want this. This is spiritual darkness. I don't want this in me, Lord. Take this out of me. He will. He will. I think I brought some people under conviction. as I look out upon the troops. All right. Now notice this. The last part of verse 18, because it is the supreme goal. It's a goal even past the image of God. It is the supreme goal of God's working with man. And it is that you, O Lord God, might dwell there. God has created people, billions of them, and he has no way of relating to them because he is a consuming fire. He has a throne in heaven that's greatly exalted. It caused the seraphim and the cherubim to bow in holiness, holy beyond anything we can picture. And God has decided to move. Yeah, he's moving. He's not pleased with his throne in heaven, in the great temple there. Remember Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord in his temple. He's not pleased there anymore. He said, it's not what I want. I have created a family of people in my own image, and I can't relate to them. If I talk to them from Mount Sinai, they're deathly afraid of their lives because of the trumpet and the smoke and the fire. If I come down and walk among them on the shores of Galilee, they lie about me and finally kill me. I can't walk with people. The old timers refer to that as the lonely God. So God, in his infinite wisdom, decided to make a new temple and put his throne in it. And that's a living temple. It finally appears as the New Jerusalem. We know it as the body of Christ. And it's made up of people who are willing for two things to be true in their life. And if you want to pay back the Lord for dying for your sins, you meet these two standards and he'll be perfectly happy. You'll say, it's a done deal. One is that you consent to the Holy Spirit making you in the image of God. And the other is that you find rest in the center of God's will. So you no longer are seeking your own way, but are seeking God's will in every detail of life. And if you will meet those two criteria, if you will consent with the Lord, and instead of if some crabby person, saved or unsaved, comes up to you and says, you know what, you're just a stuck-up pig. Anybody ever say that to you? Probably not if they valued their health. You don't get angry. You don't say, you know, so are you and your old lady. You don't do that. You go to God. And you say, Lord, how about this? And I think you'll find the Lord will say, you are a stuck-up pig. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Then you go to the Lord and say, I don't want to be that. I don't see myself that way. And the Lord says, everybody else does. Well, how come my friends didn't tell me? They don't dare. They don't want to hurt your feelings. Change me. How many here want to be a stuck-up pig? Nobody. We don't. But probably some of us are, if it may be true. And ask one of your best friends or your worst enemy, am I a stuck-up pig? And see what they say. If it's an unsaved person, you're probably all right. If they say, no, you're not. So that's what God wants. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son. 2 Corinthians 3:18, which really sums up the new covenant, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Are changed. So if you are willing to relinquish your stuck-upness, your shyness, your changeableness, your, that was the first one I mentioned, your, Your perfectionism. If you're, by the way, I've identified 118 of these. If you've only got like 116 in your syllabus and you care enough, write to me. I'll send it as an attachment on your email. I'm up to 118. No, I'm up to 120. Two came to me today. I've got them written down. I'm going to add them when I get home, God willing. So I'm up to 120 of these kinds of things. And God doesn't want it. God is not stuck up. He's very humble. And we're being made in His image. From the beginning, God made man in His image. It was very rough. It was a rough hewing prototype in Genesis 1. But now, but the first man to appear on earth in God's image was, guess who?
Jesus.
And we're being made like Him. That's God's plan. And to dwell in His will is, as I told you, instead of trying to get God to go your way, try going God's way. Because when Jesus said that you may be with me where I am, He meant in the center of God's person and will. So if you're content to let God change you instead of clinging, say, well, that's the way I am, my whole family's that way, we're all violent people, we've all got a violent temper. Well, live with it. But that isn't God's image. And He's not going to dwell in you. You're useless. Oh, I don't say you'll be lost, but you're not going to be part of the holy city, because that city is made up of people who are in God's image and who are at rest in God's person and will. And you can be there just as well as anyone else. You don't have to be smart, good-looking, or rich. You can be there just as well as anybody else. I don't care if you came from the south or the north, the east or the west. You can be there just as well as anybody else. Doesn't matter what race you are, anything. You can be there just as well as anybody else. So it's your choice. Now, this is a need that God has. We never think that God actually needs something. This is a need that God has. He needs a dwelling place. And in order to be that, we have to be in Christ's image, and we have to be flowing with God's will. That's perfectly doable. It's up to you if that's what you want. But every member of the body of Christ will be in the image of Christ when God gets through them, and will be in God's will where Jesus is. That where I am, there you may be. Now that's pretty simple, isn't it? So the supreme purpose of everything is to prepare a house for God. And Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is also the capstone. And we are the living stones in that temple. And according to Revelation 21, the throne of God, think of it, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. You can be the throne of God and of the Lamb if you will consent to let Him change you and consent to go by His will instead of trying to make Him do yours. Amen. That's not so difficult. Well, it might sound like it's messing up your life. No, if you don't, you will mess up your life, because the way of the transgressor is hard. It's the way of the transgressor is hard. Not the way of the person doing God's will. Regardless of what the devil says. All right, now, I don't have much longer going here, but we are going to read Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. And as we read this, I want you to be thinking about the passage in Psalm 68 that we read and discussed. I want you to be thinking about this. You know, I got this is off this, while you're finding your place in Ephesians. You know what I got to thinking? You know, we're being watched by everybody that died, except those in hell. I used to wonder why God would say to some of the patriarchs, this won't happen in your time. You sin, but it won't happen in your time, but in the time of your son. I couldn't make any sense out of that. And even Hezekiah says, oh, good, there'll be peace in my time. You know, forget my son, you know, completely unselfish man. You know why? Because he had something worse happen to him than having problems come to him. It was having problems come to his son while he watched from the spirit realm. We're being watched by a whole bunch of people. Life is playing out. And someday you'll be in the spirit realm and you'll be able to see how your behavior affected people and what you left behind. Every time I see one of these celebrities that dies, I think, what did he leave behind? What did she leave behind? What did his life mean? What did he do? I would like it said of me that he blessed many people, led them to righteousness, or whatever. Something other than he breathed, ate, died. Think about that. We're being watched. And you're going to be able to look down and see the results of your life after you die. So live according to what you want to see. All right. I think that's good preaching. You know, I hear it every day, but that's just something that came to me. All right. Ephesians 1, 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, being thinking of Psalm 68. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, come on guys, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in y'all. But to each one of us is grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and come to attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds up itself in love as each part does its work. So what are you? You're a ligament. You're a ligament. You're not just a churchgoer floating around. You're a ligament. That's why I tell people, when you go on vacation, make sure you're prayed through. It may be that very time is the time when God wants you in the church. And here you are off doing what? So pray, or you'll be held responsible for not being doing what you're supposed to. In other words, people, our life is not our own. It's not our own. God didn't put us here to breathe and eat. We have a purpose. And it's to build up. And did you notice the goal? The goal is not a light one. It's the stature. Let's see. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. And God's going to do it. Now, why? What's the purpose of doing that? Come on. What's the purpose of bringing us to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? So God will have a dwelling place, that the Lord God might dwell there. And he can't dwell when we're not in the image of Christ. Okay? And then I'm going to comment on something here and then I'm through. Notice that it says in verse 11, and this verse admits to two interpretations So you can pick the one you want. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for works of service, for the edifying, which means building up, of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's King James. Okay, you can read this two ways, depending on where you put a comma. It can be, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Or, you can put in a comma, for the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, for works of service. You can read it either way. Now, I tend to put the comma in, for the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, because I do not see in Acts that the purpose of the apostles and prophets and evangelists was to perfect the saints in their ministry. I don't see that. So I read it that he gave these gifts for the perfecting of the saints. In other words, let's take there's a man named Paul, and God gave him the gift of an apostleship so that he could perfect the saints. There's a man named Philip, so God gave him the gift of an evangelist so that he could perfect the saints. In other words, every gift and ministry is given for the perfecting of the saints, which bears out in the following words, till we all grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But you may not have seen that difference there, and I still may not have made it clear, but if you think about it, if you put a comma after saints, then it changes the meaning. It means he gave these things for the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry. In other words, he gave Paul the gift of an apostleship so he could minister. But you can read it, and many do, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, which means that the apostles and prophets would be perfecting saints so that they could minister. So one is saying that the apostles are the ministers. The other one is saying that the saints are the ministers. But in any case, it doesn't matter, because he's perfecting us for the works of service that we read prior to this in Romans 12. So this is the heart. This idea of gifts and ministries in the body of Christ, not the local body. Gifts are not given to the local body. Gifts are given to the universal body. And wherever you are, whether you're in church, whether you're in the spirit realm, whether you're at the beach, or wherever you are, you want to be looking to Jesus and saying, Lord, do you want to use me here? Lord, I have a gift of encouraging. I can encourage here. Lord, I have a gift of healing. Here's someone that's next to me that's terribly sick. Do you want me to pray? You've got to keep yourself so that you're always functioning as a member of the body of Christ. Make sense? Shall we stand?